Good morning, New Hope family. The working title of my message today is Don't Quit or Overcoming Adversity and the Fear of Failure. But first, I want to thank Pastor Glenn and Pastor Aaron for giving me the opportunity to stand before you this day. I certainly do not take it for granted. So before I begin, I'd like to start by posing a question. And I hope that at least three people, one, two, three, would be willing to share their response. Do you have a life verse or a passage of scripture that you focus on during tough times or when you need to be reminded of God's promises? Can I have three people who would be willing to share that publicly? Victoria? Amen. That's, yes. Anyway, young lady, I don't know your name, but you raise your hand? Awesome. One more person? Yes, Martin. Yeah. Awesome. Thank you very much for sharing. So one of my main life verses is Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I often reflect on that passage when I start doubting myself or I need to be reminded that I'm a work in progress. When I mess up, it doesn't mean that there's no hope for me or that I'm a failure. The passage from Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6 has also been a source of encouragement and comfort during my faith journey. And here's what Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To me, that means that with Christ, I am enough because God has already adopted me and claimed me as one of his own. Even though the circumstances in my life change and I'm up one day and down the next, God's word assures me that I am his and he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Before I go any further, let us pray. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Father, that I have the opportunity to stand before your people this day. It's not something that I take lightly. Thank you for increasing our sensitivity to your Holy Spirit. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Less of me and more of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, we live in a society that celebrates individual success and is quick to label people as either winners or losers. So what happens when we fail to achieve our goals? Or we repeatedly stumble as we're trying to move forward. If you've lived for any significant period of time, it's highly likely that you've experienced a few setbacks. It may have been a small bump in the road or an extended period of wondering if things were ever going to work out your way. So how do we move past the point of failure, adversity, and disappointment? Are there certain character traits that are common among people who are able to stay the course and not quit? Proverbs 24:16 says this, "For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity begins." And in Psalm 37, a psalm of David, it states in verses 23 and 24, that if the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. These are just two of several passages that remind us that when we get knocked down, we don't have to stay down. Growing up in the Bahamas, I was used to doing well in school. But after we moved to the United States and as I got older, I noticed that there was a difference between what was expected of certain groups of students. At some point, I developed an I'll show them type of attitude and worked even harder to prove people wrong. When I was in the 11th grade, I was accepted into the early admission program at Buffalo State College. After attending college courses over the summer, and obviously you have to get a certain grade, I was invited to enroll as a freshman instead of returning to high school. Everything was going well for me in terms of my education, so I never doubted that I would fulfill my dream of becoming a lawyer and working in the criminal justice system. But obviously that didn't happen. So what did happen? I ended up enlisting in the Navy just after my 18th birthday because my family didn't have the money to pay for my second year at Buffalo State. For 9 years, I served on active duty as an enlisted sailor until I attended Officer Candidate School. And I should explain, coming from the Bahamas, I was not a U.S. citizen. You are allowed to enlist in the military as a legal resident, but you cannot receive a commission unless you're a United States citizen. So anyway, I was able to go on to Officer Candidate School, and it was a 16-week program, and you had to complete all the academic courses, pass them, as well as all of the physical training that was involved. And at the end of all of that, if you were successful, you were commissioned as an ensign. In the Army, you would be a second lieutenant. So I started the program in the summer of 1984, and I should have graduated in October that year. But I ended up failing the piloting and maneuvering board classes at the end of the first 8 weeks. So you can imagine if you're in the Navy, you need to pass piloting and maneuvering board. You need to know where the other ships are. So it wasn't funny at the time. Please don't laugh. So I was not used to failing academically or being told that my performance was below par. So you can imagine what a blow it was to my ego when I had to go before the academic review board. The board gave me the option of returning to active duty as an E5 or staying at OCS and repeating the junior term. Some people were not given the option to stay, so they either returned to civilian life or returned to their respective commands. What happened at OCS was a major inflection point that changed the trajectory of my life. For one thing, it was my first major encounter with failure. And that's not to say that I hadn't had failures, but because I prided myself on being a good student and succeeding academically, that was truly something that caused me to really rethink what I thought about myself. General Douglas MacArthur once said, "Age wrinkles the body, quitting wrinkles the soul." To me, quitting was not an option, but I had to overcome shame, embarrassment, and the knowledge that I had failed in a big way. What was worse was feeling like I had let my family down, and then also the people from my command who were pulling for me to succeed. Overall, it was a very humbling experience. But I made a conscious decision to stay focused on becoming an officer and not let the failure define me. The late Irma Bombeck, who was a newspaper advice columnist for many years, used to tell her audience, "Tell yourself, I'm not a failure. I failed at doing something. That's a huge difference." Moving forward after a setback means being willing to let go of past disappointments, accept responsibility, and take action. And in my case, taking action meant I really had to look at, okay, what did I do wrong and what do I need to improve? And so I became the best person at shining shoes. I would take all of the shoes from the people in my company. I was in Papa Company, and I was known as the expert at shining shoes, so we always received good grades on inspections. I also decided that I needed to take advantage of all of the study groups that were there. I couldn't just bemoan the fact that I had failed and then just do the same thing. I needed to participate in more study groups, and I needed to make sure that if I didn't understand something, I asked questions, something that I really didn't do the first time around. Again, that pride thing, right? Thinking I was such a good student. John Maxwell, the best-selling author, pastor, and speaker known for his books on leadership, said in his book, Failing Forward, that every failure you experience is a fork in the road. It's an opportunity to take the right action, learn from your mistakes, and begin again. The whole concept of failing forward, and you may have heard that phrase recently, is about using our failures or mistakes as stepping stones to move us forward. In other words, not letting our fear of failing hold us back. Instead, we should view failure as a part of our growth. He also coined the phrase, fail early, fail often, but always fail forward. Some of the common character traits of people who stay the course and don't quit are perseverance, resilience, adaptability, determination, and optimism. There are plenty of biblical examples of people who failed or experienced adversity, whether it was because of their own actions or the circumstances they encountered. I'd like to highlight several people who exemplified these traits as they overcame setbacks and adversity. I'm only going to assign one trait to one person, but if you listen to it, the traits could apply to every single person. This is just to give you a little taste. Obviously, due to time constraints, I can't really dig into their lives. But if you hear the name of a character, a person that you would like to know more about, by all means, study it. Hannah, perseverance. Her story is told in 1 Samuel 1. Perseverance is defined as sustained effort despite ongoing challenges and setbacks. Hannah was married to a man named Elkanah and desperately wanted a child. Her husband's second wife, Penina, had children, but for years, Hannah remained barren. God finally answered Hannah's prayers and blessed her with a son, Samuel, who became a great prophet and the one God used to anoint King David. Hannah's journey was one of perseverance, faith, prayer, and commitment. Despite years of being ridiculed by Penina, because of her barrenness, she never stopped praying and she never stopped believing that God would answer her prayers. Ruth, resilience. Although closely related to perseverance, resilience is how quickly you bounce back and respond to setbacks. The story of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, is one of the most beautiful stories about love, family, and friendship in the Bible. Naomi and her family had been living in Moab because of the famine in Bethlehem, Judah. Following the death of her husband and two sons who had married Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, Naomi decided to return to her home in Bethlehem. She encouraged her daughters-in-law to remain in Moab, but Ruth refused and told Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth stayed by Naomi's side, and she eventually married Boaz, a kinsman redeemer in Naomi's family, and became the great-grandmother of King David. Daniel, adaptability, the quality of being able to adjust to new conditions or circumstances. Daniel was one of the young men taken to Babylon around 605 BC when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem. Daniel had to adapt to a new culture, language, form of instruction, and much more. Despite the pressure of learning how to survive in a radically different environment, he remained true to himself and ended up excelling in an unfamiliar environment, rising to the position of ruler over the province of Babylon and in charge of all its wise men. Nehemiah, determination, firmness, resolve, and sense of purpose. Nehemiah was serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes I of Persia when he found out about the broken walls of Jerusalem and the burning gates. After a time of prayer and fasting, Nehemiah received permission from the king to travel to Jerusalem and oversee rebuilding the walls. Despite the opposition from other leaders in the region, including lies and the threat of physical violence, he remained resolute and fulfilled the mission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah also served as governor and, along with Ezra the scribe, helped ignite a spiritual rededication among the Israelites. Paul, optimism, positive mindset. Paul's story is familiar to most of us. His life exemplified what it means to rejoice and remain purposeful in the midst of adversity and persecution. Paul's life was radically changed when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was called to share the gospel with the Gentiles and never wavered in fulfilling God's plan for his life. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, misunderstood, and jailed, yet he never lost faith or hope. He found joy in God's love, and that was evident in his letter to the Philippians, which mentions the word joy or rejoicing 18 times. In Acts 16, we read the story about Paul and Silas and how they were beaten and thrown into a prison after casting out a spirit from a slave girl. Despite their physical injuries, Paul and Silas were there in the jail cell praying and singing praises to God. When I think of Paul's life, I'm reminded of what Habakkuk wrote, chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. You know, David is also a great model for us when it comes to praising God, especially when dealing with pain, adversity, confusion, fear. When you read the Psalms, you see how honest David was about his feelings. Many times he would start by sharing his fears or concerns, but quickly pivot to praising God. In Psalm 30, verse 11, he wrote, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give you thanks forever." Psalm 32:11. "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Psalm 42:11-14. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I'd like to share one more story about adversity, if you'll pardon me just for a moment while I get a drink of water. Please excuse me. Pardon my back. And thank you for everyone. Okay. Those of you who are praying for me, pray. So last Friday, I was listening, or actually watching Victoria's message, because I was not here the week that she spoke. And she was talking about Jesus being our friend. And I immediately started weeping. Like, I turned it on, I wasn't feeling sad or anything like that. But it aroused a lot of emotions in me. And I really felt that, okay, God, you do want me to share this. So my first husband was physically abusive. And it happened over a period of time. It wasn't like a one-off. And I happened to be stationed overseas at the time. And I was young. I was like the only young woman at my command. So it was really difficult not knowing who I could turn to. And some of you have heard me share my testimony about how the Lord radically changed my life on July 17th, 1998. That was the day that I realized that God loved me, that He'd forgiven me of my sins, that He knew me by name, and that I didn't need to be ashamed of my past any longer. And that each day I had the opportunity to make a positive difference in the lives of the people that I encountered. But I was 42 years old at that time. And I started thinking about why it was so hard for me to even believe that God loved me. I was angry and bitter because I felt as though something should have happened. Like, why did God just allow this to happen to me? And almost all of the physical scars are gone, but the scars on the inside, the wounds, are really deep. And I realized, even as I was thinking about sharing this, what it stirs up in me. But then I realized why, when I said the Lord radically changed my life on July 17th, 1998, that last part, that I didn't need to be ashamed of my past any longer. You know, back then, you didn't hear a lot of people talking about that type of thing. It wasn't something you could even talk to people about, because a lot of people were like, well, married couple, don't get involved. Don't be a part of that. And that was happening to me until, and this goes back to actually my story about education. So I was enduring this. I figured that, well, this must be what God wants in my life, that I'm going to be like this in this situation. But the night that He came to my workplace and said, let's have a talk, and then proceeded to tell me what He was going to do to me when I got off the night shift. And, oh, by the way, you can't go to school any longer, because I was pursuing my trying to finish up my bachelor's degree. And it's funny that that was the thing that made me reach out for help. I was like, I can't go to school anymore. Like, education was such a big part of my life. And to be told that I couldn't go to school was like, that prompted me to, that and the threat of what I was told was going to happen when I returned home. So I went to the Command Master Chief and was able to get some help, and they immediately sent me far away, like 25 miles away. I never returned to that house, and the military was able to take care of all of that. I've not seen that person since. They took care of everything. But I realized, because of the way I felt, that God wasn't there for me, that when I had that revelation on July 17th, 1998, He had to let me know that He loved me all along, that He saw me all along, that the pain that I was experiencing, He was there with me, and that even though I felt as though, because I had basically been abandoned and I was all alone, that I could just live my life however I want, that led me to the fourth thing when I said I didn't need to be ashamed of my past any longer. And so listening to that message about being a friend, Jesus being a friend, and how He loves us, like even when we don't know Him or acknowledge Him, He still loves us. And that was the thing that really struck me, that God loved me in the midst of everything that was happening. When I thought He wasn't there for me, He loved me and He carried me through. And I strongly believe, because I had a plan as to what I was going to do that could have cost me my life or my freedom, and because I never went back to that house, that never happened. So even though I wasn't acknowledging God, God was still working in my life. And I just want to say to anyone who's dealing with, you know, any type of violence like that, whether it's physical or sexual, God still sees you. He still cares. You may not feel as though He knows your situation, but He does. And you don't have to wait until you're 42 like I was to finally get to the point where you realize that. I mean, I'm glad it happened, but I'm just saying that God is there. And no sin is too great. No amount of shame is like too great for God to handle. And when we were singing the song and said, the God of ages stepped down from heaven to bear my sin and shame. God wants all of us to come home to him. And if you're someone here today, either you don't know God or you're thinking about what this is all about, please take the time to ask someone about this. We'll have a prayer team up here after the service, but you don't have to wait as long as I did. God wants you to come home. He is ready. His arms are wide open, and all he's saying is come. And so I really hope that by me sharing something that's very personal, that even my husband doesn't even want to know what happened to me. He doesn't want to hear it. So he doesn't even know the extent of what I experienced. But he loves me, and he supports me. And I thank God that, you know, I say it was like a happy ending. I mean, I went through a lot. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. So I received my joy. Anyway, I'd like to close by reading a poem, and the worship team can come forward. And the name of the poem is You Will Never See Me Fall by Joyce Alcantara. You may see me struggle, but you won't see me fall. Regardless if I'm weak or not, I'm going to stand tall. Everyone says life is easy, but truly living it is not. Times get hard, people struggle, and constantly get put on the spot. I'm going to wear the biggest smile, even though I want to cry. I'm going to fight to live, even though I'm destined to die. And even though it's hard, and I may struggle through it all, you may see me struggle, but you will never see me fall.